will, because you've not yet understood what God's will is towards material possession. Read the scriptural teaching, and you will see that throughout scripture, riches is regarded as a very great hazard to one's spiritual life. Don't think of it in the New Testament as a spiritual blessing. It is not a spiritual blessing. It is a hazard. It is a very dangerous thing to handle. The love of money, the scripture tells us, is the root of all evil. But today, riches is again honored in the church. People say there's nothing wrong with riches. Sure, no one says there's anything wrong with riches. But riches has a way of causing you to endear it to your own heart. And that's where the trouble begins. And so we read these things in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Beware of the riches. In Mark chapter 10 verse 25 and Luke chapter 18 verse 25, we find about these strong words that the Lord Jesus uses and says, a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom. A rich man shall hardly. Now, a rich man is a success in this world, is he not? He's the person who joins the Rotary Club. He's the guy who arrives at your door in a Rolls Royce or Cadillac or whatever. But although the world looks up to the rich man, the Lord Jesus says, he shall hardly enter the kingdom. How hard it is for him to enter. You see, in order to get into the kingdom, those riches are going to be a great hindrance. Let us understand this point. You want to understand what the will of the Lord is? And let's get this thing very clear in our mind. Yep, the servant of God, James, says, James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, God has chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom of God. God has chosen, you want to know the will of what the will of God is? You want to be wise? Then listen to this. God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. When you study the Bible, and especially the New Testament, it is strange to discover that the scripture has almost nothing good to say about the rich. Nothing at all. All you need to read is James chapter 5 verses 1 to 6, for example. The condemnation of the rich. And so we look through the scriptures and find this thing all the time coming forth. Yet today, when I listen to the programs in North America, the Christian programs that come over, say, on television and radio, whether it be a PTL club or whatever, and I don't want to say anything bad against these people. What I want to say is there has come a general notion in the church that somehow riches is very good. Don't we ever bother to read the Bible anymore? I shared with you at communion how our preconceived notions or traditions have squeezed out the Word of God from our lives. We distort the Word of God to suit our ideas and traditions. And on this matter of riches, we have done the same thing. You take a concordance and study the word riches in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, and you simply don't see anything good being said about it. That is truly striking. And so, in regard to the rich young ruler that we read of in the scriptures, who is very much a parallel to this rich man, we find the same situation developing. It is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Why? Not because the riches is bad, but because his accumulation of riches shows his lack of spiritual understanding. It makes one very, very self-centered. Look at the saying here back in Luke chapter 12. And look at the attitude of this person's mind to see his spiritual foolishness. Notice that he is very preoccupied with himself. The words I and my will be constantly coming up. Just look at the words I and my. I this and my that. What shall I do? For I have nothing to store my crops. I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I, and so on, and my soul, and goes on and on. I and my, and me and my, and so it goes on through the whole passage. This fellow is simply preoccupied with himself. Now check your own thinking. Let me check my own thinking. How much of our thinking is I and me and my future, my studies, my task, my job, my welfare, my soul? Everything is my and me and I and all this. Your whole thinking revolves around yourself. The whole day you think of yourself. We are fools, are we not? Because our thinking, and this is the other part about this, we have not understood the will of God, because our thinking centers upon ourselves. What is the will of God? The will of God is that we shall love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Now, if you love anybody that much, you would be thinking about that person, not about you. If you have been in love, you also will see what I mean. So important. When you're in love, what do? You think about the other person all day long. You forgot to eat, you forgot to drink, you forgot everything. You forgot to sleep, you forgot to get up, you forgot everything. You forgot your studies, you forgot you had work to hand in. Why? Because it's always the other person. My beloved. You see. It's not the emphasis now in my, but it's in the beloved. Your whole mind goes out to that person. You're thinking, I wonder what he's doing, what she's doing now. Where is she at this moment? What is she going to do today? And you're rushing to get to the phone. You ring there, and nobody picks up the phone. You say, come on, what's wrong with this phone? Where is she now? What's happened to her? Why didn't she ring me? Your whole thinking is occupied with the other person. You shall love the Lord your God in this way with all your heart. How many of us are wise before we congratulate ourselves? How many of us are preoccupied with Him and with the welfare of our brothers and sisters? Oh no, let's be honest with ourselves. We are really not much better than this fellow. Because all day we've been thinking, what shall I do today? What am I going to eat for lunch? Aha, today is Sunday. I'm going to go down to Chinatown. I'm going to have a nice bowl of wonton, or some nice pao, and some. You see, our mind is thinking, what shall I do with my time? And then, who shall I see today? Who shall I enjoy? What shall I enjoy doing? My thinking is about me, my, and this and that. Oh, the scripture exposes our hearts, doesn't it? It shows us what we really are. And just when we thought we were going to congratulate ourselves, you know, even full-time workers, let's be honest. What are we occupied with? For much part, a great part of time is still me and my. My family, my this, my house, my job, and my work, and my success. Here we see the trouble with this man. His preoccupation with himself. There is the symptom of his disease. Note another thing. He is constantly talking to himself. What shall I say to myself? What shall I do? He asks the question, he answers himself. He is having a great time of dialogue with himself. You see why? Because he enjoys nobody so much as himself. He really loves himself, and after all, you talk to the person you love, and if you love yourself most, you talk to yourself all day long. And he says to himself, even to the extent he says, and I will say to my soul, verse 19, he's already decided what he's going to say to his soul. He's not only engrossed with the present conversation, he's already decided about the future conversation. He's going to enjoy this sweet conversation in the future. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample good. Oh, you have a great time. You know, we're going to have a great time together, my soul and me. Yeah, we're going to enjoy our fellowship together, and we are going to really live it up. Now, before we start congratulating ourselves, exactly what about us? We've been talking to ourselves. Have we ever learned to turn all thought process into a conversation with God? Do we really love Him that much that we talk with Him? Saying, Lord, what will you have me do today? Or Lord, I just want to spend today praising you. It's so good to praise you and to thank you. You've been so good to me. And I know you're going to continue to make my cup overflow. So I'm going to start praising you in advance. I will say to you, Lord, I've decided what I'm going to say to you in the future too. That's something different. So we see that we have to learn to change the center of our lives. From self to God. You see, we still have a lot of the fool in us, haven't we? We find that this parable, after all, does speak to us. But notice his great mistake here. I will say to my soul, You mean he still has some interest in his soul? This fellow still is thinking about his soul. You see, he is not completely without concern for the non-material things. He is thinking about his soul. But his mistake is to think that the soul is satisfied with material good. Now, that's a mistake very common in the churches, is it not? To think that the soul is satisfied with material well-being. That's why we work so hard, so that our bank account gets bigger. And then we can say, now we can take our rest. After all, you think he's doing what we all intend to do, isn't it? That if we can get a nice big bank account, then why should we work so hard? We can sit back and take our ease. I mean, what is the point of working if you don't want to enjoy yourself at the end of it? No. So he still thinks that the soul is going to be satisfied with material well-being. And at the moment he has said, talked about his soul, look at the beauty of this parable. The moment he has spoken about his soul, in the next verse, God said to him, your soul this night is required of you. Did you say something about the soul? Well, tonight, your soul is required of you. You see, this man has not understood the spiritual principle in Matthew 16:26, for example. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? What's the use of having the world and losing one's soul? And this is not only the only mistake he has made. He has failed to understand, you see, this is the first point about being the fool, that he has not got to the spiritual facts. The facts are, what's the use of having the whole world and losing your soul? But the second thing, he has not understood the will of God. How do you save your soul? In John chapter 12, verse 25, the Lord Jesus says, and here you see the will of God. He that loves his soul, his life, the word soul and life in the Greek are the same thing, of course. He that loves his soul, or his life in this world, shall lose it. But he that loses his life, who hates his life in this world, shall gain it unto eternal life. That's the way of salvation. You try to save your soul in this world, that is, by this worldly means, by getting for yourself material possessions, and you will lose it. But you are prepared to hate your soul in the sense of this world, hating your soul, that is to say, losing what you have. Now you could say Martin Lloyd-Jones hated his soul. He hated his life in the eyes of the world, he did, by turning his back upon what is going to be a most successful and brilliant career. He gained it unto eternal life. That's the scriptural principle. That is why the Lord Jesus says, if any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Turn your back upon the world. Then you will have eternal life. In other words, then we are finally faced with a choice. How much we would like to stand somewhere in between. We would like to have the best of both worlds. We would like to have, say, okay, I don't want to be filthy rich, just moderately rich will do, huh? This will be enough. And at the same time, I will have a grip in the kingdom of God. It's not going to work. Not going to work. Don't think that you will fool God with a compromise. All you will do is to fool yourself. You've got to make a decision as to what your direction in life is going to be. Don't think that the compromise is the best solution, that the Zhong Dao, the middle way, will solve it. That we will have a bit of the world and we'll have a bit of the church and we got everything. I tell you, you end up with nothing. And I've said to you before, if that's what you want to do, then be sensible. Go all the way into the world and enjoy the world while you've still got it. Just go all the way there and soak yourself in the world. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. Or else, go all the way with God, totally committed to Him. This doesn't mean that you'll be starving to death all the time. No. But it means that the direction of your life will be fully committed to Him. Whatever He ever will entrust to you will be His. You will be only a steward of that. You will not say, what will I do with my money? What will I do with my goods and my this and my that? I have nothing. If I have anything, it is the Lord's, and I am only His steward. When He tells me, give that away, I give that away. He says, what about this jacket of yours? That person needs it. That jacket goes to that person. It is not my jacket. That person needs it, he's got it. If I can live in this attitude, If the Lord provides me with somewhere to live, I thank Him for it. We have to live somewhere. When the Lord says, you leave, you go, then it goes. It is not my house. It is not my anything. I have nothing. I have simply the Lord, and that's more than enough for me. These other things, one has no interest in it. As Paul says, using the world, but not abusing it. Not being absorbed with it. We have to eat, sure, but then food is not my primary interest. We have to have somewhere to live, sure, but where we live is not precious to me. Doesn't matter. When the Lord says go, we go. Leave the whole thing behind, because everything is His, and my life is His too. Get the direction of your life clear. Make sure that you make a right decision. But I remind you again that any compromise is doomed to failure. No one has ever succeeded in the spiritual life through compromise. The road of compromise is littered with the bodies of those who have fallen in spiritual disaster. Make up your mind which way you will go, whether you will serve God or you will serve mammon. The Lord Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money. You cannot serve God and money. You've got to make your decision which way you're going to go, honestly and truthfully. And so finally, we find what happened to this rich fool. He lost his soul. And then the Lord asked the question, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Whose is it going to be? How many times in England I have looked through the newspaper and I have seen the death list, and I have shared this point also with some of you. So-and-so left behind £40,000, so-and-so left behind £65,000, and so on. Whose shall it be? You stored all that money up, and whose is it going to be? The tax collector will have a hefty chunk of it, and what will the rest be for? And so the concluding sentence here is, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, if you want to be rich, the way to be really rich, and the right way of being rich, is to be rich towards God. How to be rich towards God? Is to be poor towards the world. That is to say, as the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, give what you have to those in need, and then you will have riches with God. That's where it counts. There you will never lose it. You put your money in the bank here, you're going to lose it one of these days, either through inflation or deflation or whatever flations come along, and then or through war and other kind of losses. But there, you are rich with God. That riches abides for eternity. May God give us eternal wisdom. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.